First Thessalonians, chapter 1, we're talking about the power of the gospel. Remember, this is still the doctrine of election. And the main manifestation of who the elect are is how they respond to the gospel. That's the main manifestation of who the elect are. As Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 1, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, how in the world can you know the election? It took place when there was nothing but God himself.
Exactly.
And none but God existed when he wrote his people's names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as I said, I am persuaded that that book is now sealed with seven seals. So how can we're not worthy to open that, loose those seals, open that book. We weren't there in the divine counsels of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, when in covenant grace and mercy, they chose, I'm saying they in this sense, because God said, let us make man. God chose his people. How do we know who the elect are? Well, God's ordained a way for us to know who the elect are, right? When the gospel is preached, and when it comes, remember, for our gospel came not to you in word only. Yeah. Now, it can come in word only.
Yeah.
It does come to some people in word only.
Exactly.
But Paul said, for our gospel, the reason we know you're beloved, the reason we know you're the elect of God is because our gospel came not to you in word only, but our gospel came to you in power. Yeah. Our gospel came to you in the Holy Ghost, and our gospel came to you in much assurance. That's how we know. Now, it's not, some physical sign or physical thing you can see when the gospel comes in this threefold way. It's not that you see. It's the response of the people that it comes to that you see. You understand what I'm saying? There's a lot of people who believe this coming in power, Holy Ghost, much assurance is when the preacher gets worked up, and gets the going, and he gets to in this rhythmic chant. You know what I mean? I've seen them. You've seen them. And they think, boy, the power of the gospel and the power of the Spirit's there. No, he's probably just had, a bad day, letting off steam. I don't know what he's doing, to be honest with you. That's not where, it's not the preaching, you see. It's not how the preacher is preaching that has to do. It has to do with the gospel being used by the Spirit of God, taking it to that person's soul in much assurance and applying it to their heart to where they become a imitator of it. Right? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And if you read both epistles, Paul says, I was gentle. I treated you like a father treats his young children. So he wasn't up there screaming and yelling at him, David.
Exactly.
That wasn't what he was doing, And look, and ye became imitators. That's the word. And ye became imitators of us. But let's be careful, it's not just us.
Yeah.
You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. See, the gospel, it's not just the gospel has an effect. The gospel causes results when it comes to the elect in power and Holy Ghost and much assurance. People begin to follow it. Now, as I said, we've been on this part now of the power of the gospel. And let me just remind us, bring us right back up to where we were, and I'll move on. The gospel has the power to inform. It can inform. And everyone who's ever heard the gospel preached has been informed.
Yes, sir.
They've been informed. The gospel has the power to manifest life and light. The gospel has the power to save. And that is, in particular, to convert. The gospel has the power to beget. That is, to actually bring forth a birth. The gospel has the power to bring light.
Yes, sir.
And the gospel has the power of truth. But now I also want to look at three more. And there's more than this. These are just nine that I took time to look up these verses. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, we find that the gospel has the power of hope.
Yes.
Colossians 1 and verse 23, he says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You see that? Right there it is. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The gospel of God is that which brings hope to the sinner. Because when God Almighty gives life to the sinner, and that sinner begins to hear the testimony of God's word, yea, in particular, when that sinner begins to hear the testimony of God's law against himself or herself, all hope vanishes. Hope is at least hidden from them.
Yeah.
They see their despicable nature and their despicable character. They see their despicable tongue and they see their despicable deeds. And they see it in a new light. They see it as absolutely under the judgment of God. They no longer see sin as merely a mistake. They see sin as a crime against a holy God. And hope seems ever so far away. How would God ever be merciful to me? He can't, just like that. He can't, just like that.
That's right.
God, His mercy and His grace must have justice satisfied.
Yes.
The sinner is taught these things. Maybe not theologically, but practically in their soul. I am so vile. God's word condemns me. I'm death. And I'm not even death warmed over. I'm cold death. I'm cold dead. The harder I try to please God, the worse I fail. The harder I try to please God, then that kind of changes. The worse I sin. And then, finally, the sinner is brought to that place where he or she cries out that even my righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. When I do good, evil's present with me.
Amen.
I can't win because I am a loser.
Exactly. That's it.
Now you notice I changed that.
Yeah.
It ain't just I can't win for losing. I can't win because I am a loser.
Exactly.
Ah, but when the Spirit of God begins to teach that individual the sweet message of the sacrificial atonement and the person of Jesus Christ, hope begins to dawn on the soul.
Yes,
could it be that He would do that and be that for such a one as I have? And they may not hear this verse, but they'll hear this truth. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation,
yes,
that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, and even the chief of sinners.
Yeah, exactly.
That's good news. That brings hope to the soul. Now many other things may happen, but finally hope dawns upon the heart and the mind. The conscience is set at ease. Christ has accomplished it all. I believe Him. I rest in Him. He cried out, "It is finished." That is, as you remember what Earl said, that means stamped, paid in full.
Amen.
That's all God demanded.
Exactly.
The price for sin is paid. The resurrection doesn't have to do with the paying of the price. The resurrection is God taking the bill and saying, "Look here.
That's right.
I accepted it." It's accepted. The payment's accepted. He seated the payer at His own right hand.
Amen.
Oh, that gospel has the power to bring hope. And it brings hope. You see, that's part of the problem. And when I'm preaching this, I'm not just preaching this. I don't want this simply to be just some doctrinal, theological statement of what the power of the gospel is. Because the power of the gospel is real to me.
Yes, sir.
I can only preach this, and I preach this way, because it's happened to me. That's why I preach this way. Because it's happened to me. I know it's happened to other people. And when they hear this, in spite of my inability to adequately express it, probably most of the time, nevertheless, I know that gospel, they will relate to the power of that gospel as well. But I also preach this way because I fear there are those people I care about. They don't get it.
Yeah.
They don't get it.
You're right.
Even when they talk about the gospel, there's never any hope.
Yeah.
It's always, oh, wretched man that I am. Mm-hmm. Now, see, I am always a wretched man.
Yes, sir.
In the flesh.
Yeah.
But in the Spirit of God, I am not a wretched man.
Exactly.
I'm a man set at liberty. I'm a man with joy. I'm a man with hope. I'm a man to whom God has given life and light. And when that gospel rings in my soul, it brings me even happiness.
Yes, sir.
Not to even mention the joy that it brings. And I'm going to tell you something, as I've said before, but I want to move on. See, the gospel changes you. It does convert. The truth of God so lays a hold of one of His elect that they cannot get away from it even when they try. And sometimes we try. Now, we may not try to get away from the doctrine of it. David, I'm not talking about running back into Arminianism, but that could happen too. You know, that could happen too. But I'm saying that when the truth of God, especially the gospel of Jesus Christ, has laid hold of the living sinner, that sinner cannot get away from that truth.
Amen.
For instance, and I know I keep mentioning old Peter, but I think it's a prime example. When Peter said, I don't know the so-and-so, he did.
That's right.
He couldn't help but know him.
Exactly.
It wasn't that he forgot him.
Ooh.
It wasn't that he had a brain lapse. He lied.
Exactly. That's it.
He knew him. He knew he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you couldn't have convinced him otherwise.
Exactly.
But he didn't say that on that occasion. Well, he didn't say that on three occasions.
Exactly.
And as I said before, he couldn't help but not say that.
That's right.
Three times. He couldn't help it. Somebody says, you know, again, you're giving people excuse. No, God Almighty gave Satan the permission.
Right.
And he sifted Peter, and Christ said, you're going to deny me three times. And three times he would.
Yes, sir.
But he wasn't going to deny him four.
Exactly.
Because God set a boundary to everything.
Yes, sir.
There's a boundary to everything. Now, the problem is, we, and as I said, I don't know whether it'd be better to know it or not know it. Mm-hmm. Peter knew it, and it didn't help him.
Exactly.
The fact is, we don't know how far we're going to go when that happens to us. But let us all be assured we're only going to go as far as God Almighty's ordained it to go.
Amen.
And just like people say, give an excuse, you don't get it. The gospel's never laid a hold of your soul to where you yearn to honor Christ and His Word. Well, you're giving me license to sin. Well, you already got license. It's down in you.
Amen.
It's your old Adamic nature, and that's probably, sadly, all you got. And you don't even have a spiritual nature. You don't have the Spirit in you. Therefore, you don't comprehend anything we're saying. You cannot relate to our experience. You ain't been there.
Yeah.
They ain't been there.
Right.
Because the gospel gives you hope.
Yes, sir.
In spite of yourself.
Yeah. Exactly.
That's what our Lord told Peter. You're going to deny me three times. He said, I'll die for you. God showed him what he really was in himself, didn't he? You know what I mentioned last week? I got to thinking about that I didn't know how to explain it. Does God let us go? God don't let us ever let us out of His hand.
Exactly.
I don't care how far down we fall, we're still in God's hand.
Amen.
We don't ever fall out of God's hand. We may fall. No. We will fall.
Yes, sir.
But we don't fall out of God's hand.
Amen.
We ain't going to fall no further. But we ain't going to fall no shorter than God Almighty's ordained for us to fall in His hand.
Exactly.
Because our Lord said, you will deny me three times. And then nobody ever reads. Oh, we give, you know, preachers give Peter, old Peter, that cursor and denier. And yeah, he was. That's what he was by nature. A cursor and a denier.
Yes, sir.
But immediately our Lord said to Peter, let not your heart be troubled.
Amen.
You believe in God. Believe also in me. And before, because he said, what did he say? I prayed for you, Peter.
Amen.
Your faith won't fail.
Exactly.
Now, everybody else around you, if they, well, he is one. Well, that surely ain't a believer. Well, he was.
That's right.
He was. Somebody says, I don't like that. Well, tough, I do. Because I can relate to Peter.
Yes, sir.
I can relate to Peter. I know where Peter's been. Amen. Not only does the gospel give you hope, the gospel calls. Yeah. And that was our text, my text. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. Your brethren, your beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel.
Amen.
You see, the gospel calls some people.
Yes, sir.
God's people have a calling. There comes an initial, first calling.
Yeah.
My question is, have you had that calling? I'm not asking you, do you believe the truth?
Yeah.
I'm asking you, has the gospel called you to believe the truth?
Yeah.
Do you have a calling? Well, I know some folks. Well, you're talking about experience. You're daggone right I'm talking about experience.
Yeah.
It's something that every one of the elect go through.
Amen.
It's something that happens to every one of the elect. And if it ain't happened to you, he ain't called you yet, at least.
Yeah.
And if it ain't happened to you, it may be because you ain't one. I don't know.
Yeah.
Only God knows that. I just know this. Everyone he predestinated, he's going to do what? He's going to call them.
Amen.
And this ain't some secret thing that happens to you while you're asleep at night and then you wake up in the morning and say, oh, I'm called. It is a process that God takes you through.
Yes, sir.
It's a process. And everyone that's ever been called knows that process. You may not know much about doctrine as far as being able to theologically express it all in its proper relation, but you know what happens to an individual when God Almighty calls them.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know that God Almighty brought you down, brought you to see what you really are, and He is beginning to show you who He really is. The vile despicableness of who you are in light of the glory and the grandeur and the perfection of who He is. How far is a gulf that exists between Him and me.
Yeah.
And then we find out that Jesus didn't just fill that gulf. He is that.
Yeah.
He is the bridge. Mm-hmm. He is the one that spans. He is the one, as Job would say, the word. And one thing is called an umpire, but he calls it a daysman. A daysman is someone who doesn't just... It's true that we're brought to God by Christ, but the daysman doesn't just pick us up and take us over here and set us down beside God. The daysman lays his hand upon God. And the daysman lays his hand upon the other individual. In our case, it is the sinner.
Yeah.
And he, through that action, joins us to God.
Yes, sir.
We are joined to God in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Joined to God by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I am joined to God because Jesus Christ laid hold on me.
Amen.
And I know He's laid hold on me because of the way His gospel does me.
Yeah.
What it did to me and what it still does to me.
Yes, sir.
And it does all these things. Right? And all these things.
Oh, yeah.
It informs me. It makes manifest. It still converts me. It didn't just convert me back yonder. It converts me all the time. It brings forth the manifestation of life. It begets. Now, there is an original begetting. It brings life and truth and hope. It calls. And this last one, it can bind. But now, it can bind in a couple of different ways. But here's the one I want to give you. Philemon. Verse 13. Now, we don't see too much of this. But I believe there is some still application for us. Now, I'm not going through the context, but anyway, well, I guess I am. But I'm not trying not to deal with the context, the details here, but we've got to have some context. Paul's in jail. He meets this slave who is converted under Paul's witnessing to the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this slave is now freed And Paul is sending him back to his owner. But he sends a letter with him.
Yeah.
But just look at this statement. Whom I would, verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me. I would have done that. But look, ministered me what? In the bonds of the gospel. The gospel can get you in trouble.
Yes, sir.
That's what the gospel can get you in trouble. It can paint you in the corner.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Remember I told you about, you know, how the truth can paint you in the corner? The one lady, we'd have my original training, you know, before I could actually deal with, you know, felons, you know, one-on-one. So I took my training and I wasn't being any different than I always try to be. I was trying not to be overtly religious, but just trying to do my job, you know. And she said, she and I were left in the van after we dropped some people off and we're going on back to the prison. And she said, I perceive you're different than some other people I know. And I thought, uh-oh, what have I done now? You know, what did I say? I messed up somewhere. She said, are you religious? Or are you a Christian? And I said, yeah. And I said, yeah. And then the question, well, what do you believe? And I don't mean that in a bad way that I don't want to say it, but I thought, I know how this goes. I know how this usually goes. So I began. Well, I don't believe that. And I thought, well, you asked me what I believe. I didn't say it, but what do you want me to do, lie to you? Of course, when I began to talk of God's sovereignty and predestination and election, she brought up one of the most heinous things she could think of. So you mean to tell me when those two convicts broke out from here years ago and went over there to them two old ladies' home and raped them and molested them and murdered them, you believe that was ordained of God? Now what do you think I had to say if I'm going to tell the truth? I'd done painted myself in the corner. You know what I said? Yes. And she never talked to me about religion again. She was sociable with me. Hi, how you doing? But never, ever mentioned religion again. The gospel gets you in trouble. But you know what? And I hope you take this statement with a grain of salt. I don't care.
Exactly.
I don't care. Now there are times that I don't care more. There are times when it really don't matter. I mean, it really don't matter. I'm willing to, you know, just say it. And there are other times when you think, I really wish I didn't have to do this. You know, not because I'm ashamed of it, but because I'm afraid of what's going to happen. Because you can tell the attitude. You know, you can, not always, but sometimes you can tell what's coming down the pike. You know. But you know what? Paul says, he said, you receive the gospel in much, the gospel afflicts.
Yeah. Yeah.
The gospel divides. Yes, the gospel offends.
Yes, sir.
The gospel makes people angry.
Yeah.
The gospel, even in as it informs, and it has the power to inform, when it informs someone, in some people,
yeah,
great anger and hatred and animosity can shine forth. And they won't go after God because they know they can't reach Him. You know who they go after, don't you?
Yeah.
You and me.
The
messenger. The messenger. And I'm going to tell you something. This is the hard part. We know that must needs be with the reprobate.
Yes, sir.
It must need. They cannot respond any other way.
Amen.
They cannot. It is beyond their ability to respond any other way. Now, all the reprobate may not all overtly become angry, but in here they are.
Oh, yeah.
But they can't respond any other way. The hard part is when God's people show that, or at least those who profess to be, and that's all I can say because I don't know.
Exactly.
Only God knows. But those who profess to be God's people hear the truth of God. And remember, they're hearing it from a messenger. We are, and I mean me, you, anybody that knows the truth of God, that's telling someone else about the truth of God. We are faulty messengers. You know, and Paul and I also talked about this morning. And when you begin to tell someone the truth, they will find something bad about you in your life. Especially if they have to deal with you on an everyday basis. And why should I believe that? Look at you. You're no better than me. And you think, well, I'm probably worse than you. Yeah. Ah, but I have God's grace. You don't. Nah, 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 nah. I see, that's my smart aleck coming out. I've never told anyone that. But see, now that I've said that, you watch, I'll go out here and run my mouth now. I've never said that to anyone. Because the fact is, the only reason I responded as an imitator of those for the Word, and that's what it boils down to. When Paul said, you became imitators of us and of Christ, it's this Word he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. Because Paul's life was filled with this Word. Christ's life was filled with doing God's will, His way. Yes, he is His Word. Yeah. But when that gospel lays hold of you, sometimes, not always, but sometimes even when you try to hide it from people, He won't let you go too long. Mm-hmm. Exactly. I have made agreements with people that I'll hide it. Mm-hmm. And I couldn't. I could for a while. I am capable. We're all capable of anything. But you can't forever. It'll bleed out on you. It'll leak out on you somewhere. And somewhere along the line, you'll run your mouth. And the gospel will put you in a bind. You'll get in trouble for it. But you have to finally bow down and say, so be it. And you think, well, if I'd only said it a little more perfectly, no, they'd have been madder at you than they are now.
Yeah.
If only I'd have lived a little better. No, they'd have been mad. They'd probably got mad at you earlier.
Exactly.
You know? The whole point is, the gospel can get you in trouble.
Yes, sir.
But that's okay. Right?
Yes, sir.
That's okay. You see, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Remember what Paul told to Timothy? Endure thou, you know, what is that? The afflictions of the gospel.
Amen.
This world is not receptive to the gospel.
Exactly.
And I heard Mac mention, you know, the gospel rebukes as well.
Yeah.
It rebukes as well.
Oh, yeah.
And we're told to warn one another. Mm-hmm. His preachers, his pastors are told to rebuke, reprove, right?
Yeah.
That's never a delightful thing. But the truth is, the difference between a, I don't want to say a reprobate and elect, because the elect, until they're given life, are just like the reprobate. You know, they're going to respond no differently than the reprobate do until God gives them life.
That's it.
But the thing about the difference between a person who's converted and a person who's not, whether that person professes to believe or not, the difference is when that person hears the truth, whether it is encouragement, whether it is exhortation, whether it is rebuke,
yeah,
eventually they'll come around and say, you know what? That was right.
Amen.
I was wrong.
Yeah.
I repent in dust and ashes. You know? You know why? Because you can't get away from that truth.
No, that's right.
You can't get away from it. Because it has engrafted itself. Remember? Receive, that's the best. We ought to receive it. But let me tell you, sometimes God's going to force it in there. Now the best thing for us is to receive with meekness the engrafted Word. But sometimes we get stubborn, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
And we say, no, I'm going to do it my way. And God says, all right, go ahead. Go ahead. Do it your way. And then eventually He says, all right, you didn't realize that. That was my way. You thought you was doing your way. That's still my way. And then He's going to force that seed in, and it's going to start laying down them roots. And you're going to wake up and say, whoa. Whoa.
Yeah.
And you know what? True repentance never has to be repented of.
Amen.
If you're sorry because you are where you are now, and you'd rather be back to where you were then, go on back there.
Yeah.
Go on back there. If you wish you wasn't here, leave.
Exactly.
Yeah,
that's it.
But if you want to be here, and you do leave, come on back.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
That's all I can say. Because you cannot, if you're one of God's, and He's given you, well, whether He's given you life or not, not all that, but if you're one of God's, and He's given you life, and His gospel's laid hold of you, the weapon of that gospel has conquered your citadel.
Yeah.
It's cast it down. You cannot run from God. He's knocked your walls down. You've got no place to hide. Adam and Eve, it says, hid themselves amidst the trees. They thought they hid themselves. Exactly. They did hide themselves. God knew exactly where they were.
Exactly.
Didn't He? Now God knows where every individual is. But He knows where all of His people is, even in an intimate way. Why? Because He directly put us there for our good.
Yes, sir.
We may not see it while we're there. We may think we're hiding.
Oh, yeah.
But we're there for a reason.
Amen. Yes, sir.
As Earl once said, I remember him saying this, God, if you're one of God's, God's got a place to take you. You got a place to go. You don't know where it's at. God's going to think about this. God's going to take you there, and God's going to bring you back.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
God's going to take you there, and God's going to bring you back.
Yes.
But let me tell you, He doesn't just... Now, it is a miracle. It's a miracle of God's grace. It's a miracle of His providence. It's a miracle of His mercy. But we're not talking about just we find ourselves in the wrong place and all of a sudden we wake up one morning and now we're back in the right place. No, it's going to be a war.
Yeah.
It's going to be a battle. It's going to be a fight. Mm-hmm. And if the main war and the battle and the fight's not going to be with that. It's going to be with me.
Yeah, that's it.
It's going to be with me. Now, that's what that citadel does. And I got just a few moments. Let's go to that one. It's 2 Corinthians. They're not the citadel, but the weapons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I mentioned this some last week. And he says, verse 4, for the sake of time, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, here they use the word carnal, and Paul's not saying, a lot of times the word carnal means the baser things of the flesh, what our word today is immoral, you know, the really unrighteous, you know, baser things. But the word here, carnal, would certainly include that, because that's not the weapons of our warfare. Paul's even saying fleshly.
Yeah.
The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly.
Exactly.
For instance, this may sound silly to us, but to some people it's... We are not fighting this battle by building gymnasiums to get people to come.
Exactly.
That is a carnal weapon.
Yeah.
And it's a weapon. Oh, yeah. They're trying to combat the world because the world fills man with entertainment.
Yeah.
The world is completely filled with worldly entertainment. So now the church, and put that in quotes, well, I stand suspect. But now the church, what do? We have ball teams. We go on skiing trips. We build gymnasiums. Why? Because that's the way to get the world to come in. You got to entertain them.
Yeah.
And that's the church's, put that in quotes again, the church's way of battling the world.
Yeah.
Right? We'll beat them at their own game. See? No, you won't.
Yeah, exactly.
The spiritual war will only be won by spiritual weapons.
Amen.
Only. We don't need carnal weapons. Because if we win a battle by a carnal weapon, what have we won?
Exactly.
A carnal person.
Carnal victory.
No, a carnal person.
Yeah.
We've just brought in an unbeliever, an infidel, into our bosom.
Yeah.
That's what we've done. We brought an infidel, an enemy of God, into our bosom. And they make their profession, and they tear people apart.
Yeah.
They hurt the church. Problem is, even those spiritual weapons, sometimes the carnal ones sneak in.
That's exactly.
So I'm not standing here telling you if we just use the spiritual weapons, everything will go well. So it's still a battle.
Yeah, exactly.
It's still a battle. But for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what? But mighty. But mighty how?
Yeah.
Paul makes a clear qualification. But mighty how? What's that say? Through God.
Yeah.
I can preach with all the power and knowledge, and wisdom, and ability, and training, and experience that I have. And I got all that. But it won't make a lick of spiritual difference. It has to be through God. As I go back to 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul said, yes, which things we speak, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. God's got to do the work. You know? Because you say, well, you do your part. No, I live and move and have my being in Him. So even my work is animated by who? Him. My very movements are animated by Him.
Exactly.
Get back. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. What? To the pulling down.
Yeah.
That's not a bad translation. To the pulling down. And when you pull something down, the idea here is of a warfare. And an army attacking a citadel, a castle.
Yeah.
And they pull down the wall. They don't just ping, shoot a few shots. They're pulling them walls down. You see it? To the pulling down of strongholds. And let me tell you, by nature we were, and in our flesh we still are, trying to build a citadel.
Yeah.
We'll put up our walls if we can. But the weapons of God's warfare are not carnal. They're mighty. And they pull down the strongholds. Now, let me say again. You heard what I just said about how we combat the world. Just, you know, the so-called church is trying to combat the world with their carnal weapons. You know? But I like what Tim James said about this. Casting down strongholds. What strongholds? My strongholds.
Yeah, exactly.
This is not how we go out here and conquer the world. This is how God conquered us. That's what he's talking about. This is how God conquered me. And that's what I'm talking about. When God calls you, that's the one way you can know it was a real call, because God conquered you.
Yes, sir.
He broke your walls down.
Yes, sir.
He don't just climb up over it and say, well, hi. You're with me now.
Exactly.
Here we are. Ain't you glad I chose you before the foundation of the world? You're a sinner and I love you.
Not quite.
Mm. No. He could have done it that way if he'd been pleased to.
Yes, sir.
But he knows what we are by nature.
Yeah.
And he's pulling those things. Now, this is casting down strongholds, or pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. All of these things, the battle begins in here. What we think.
Yes, sir.
What we think about ourselves. What we think about God. What we think about sin. Mm-hmm. What we think about Christ. And we've all got these walls we've built up against the truth of God. And God comes in by His truth, His gospel, maybe even the law.
Yeah.
Because the law is good if a man uses it lawfully.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And He, by His truth, His word, tears down those walls. And you know what happens when He starts tearing down them walls? You're standing there naked before God.
Yeah. That's it.
Now my question is this. There's a lot more I can say here. The word here is demolishing. And they translate it pulling down, casting down. It's the same word. Slightly different spelling at the end because of the place in the sentence it's at. That's it. Same word. It means to demolish. See, it's not just, God don't just come over and just pull the wall down and it's all over with. He's knocking, He's pulling that thing down. And that's the way, that's the fact. Remember those people that the seed fell on, immediately they received it with joy.
Yeah.
Right? You see, if God just come over and knocked the wall down, we'd all stand there naked before God, wouldn't it? It'd be all over with in a few moments. And of course, that's what religion believes.
Yeah.
You come in for a one-hour service, you come in lost, dead alien sinner, no spiritual life, and within 60 minutes, this whole thing's happening. You walk out the door, one of God's people, converted, saved, walls knocked down, everything. That's a bunch of hooey.
Yeah.
God begins to lay hold of you and He works on you for a while.
Yeah.
He starts pulling down, demolishing your walls.
Yeah.
And He'll expose a place here. He'll expose a room there. He'll expose a room there. Till finally you stand there with no weapons to fight against Him.
Amen.
No weapons to fight against Him. Let me end it basically this way. If God's ever called you by His gospel, He changed the way you think, the way you talk, the way you live, the way you believe. He changed it all. As I said last week, you remember what I said about the drunk? Do you think God can save? I'm talking about a drunk that lays in the ditch. Those drunks that sleep underneath the bridges to keep the wind off of them. Do you think He can save one of them? If He chose them, He will save them.
Amen.
And He can give them life while they're laying under that bridge dog drunk. He can give them life right there. But let me tell you, He won't leave them there.
Exactly.
Now they may go. They'll come out from under that bridge sometime or another.
Yes, sir.
Their life will begin to change. They may hit the bottle again for a while.
Mm-hmm.
They may stay on the bottle for a while.
Yeah.
They may never totally give it up. Uh-oh, I know that ain't supposed to. They got to give it up, don't they, Mason? Huh? No. They don't have to give it up. They just quit drinking it so much that they got to lay up under the bridge.
Yeah.
That's what they do.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you this. God don't leave the prostitute in the brothel.
Yeah.
And he don't leave the whore and the whoremonger in the bed.
Exactly.
You know the difference between a prostitute and a whore? Money.
Yeah.
That's it. I'm saying the gospel lays a hold of you and it breaks down your walls.
Yes, sir.
You're still the same person you always was by nature. Mm-hmm. But God knocks your walls down. Huh? You might try to pick up a weapon after that.
Oh, yeah.
Jack, you may. And it may be at times when God may stop you before you even get a hold of that weapon. I'm talking about a weapon to fight against him. And you say, well, God's people would never do that, would they? Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, we would, and we do. And he may even stop you before you get a hold of that weapon. Or he may let you pick that weapon up. But you know who it's going to hurt?
Yeah.
You.
Exactly.
He'll turn it against you, but he'll do it for your good.
Exactly.
Because God is not going to win in the end.
Yeah.
God is winning now.
Amen.
Now. Father, I pray that you teach us these things, not just in word, but not just doctrinally or theologically, but by experience. And oh, how hard they are sometimes. But yet, by thy good providence and grace and mercy, they are nevertheless sweet in thy grace and mercy. For I ask it in his name. Amen.